Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart with every good work and word. This scripture, particularly verse 16, demonstrates that the grace of God has conceived of and made available certain blessings. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, grace designed eternal comfort and good hope to us. His undeserved favor towards us makes this available to us. And we are to comfort and strengthen our hearts in every good work and word. Eternal comfort and good hope is the result of saved us and to God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I see the same truth being taught here. It's hard for me to articulate for some of you. God saved us and called us with a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace. God referenced His own purpose and His own disposition to treat us with undeserved favor. And He called us and He saved us. This grace was granted us in Christ Jesus. The favor of God is granted to us in Christ Jesus. Not granted to us outside of Him, separate from Him. This is similar to the wording in Romans chapter 3. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No one receives the benefits of God's grace, justification as a gift, aside from Jesus Christ, His redemption, His death, and His atonement. The grace and purpose of God is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The grace of God in constructing and designing and committing Himself to save us, call us, always had reference through Jesus Christ. In other words, without Jesus Christ being in the construction of grace, without Jesus and His redemption and His death being factored into calling us and saving us, without that it could never have occurred. Death of Jesus Christ Himself, as an essential whereby grace and the purposes of God can be granted to us. Why is Jesus Christ so precious in our salvation? So important, so praiseworthy? Because the grace of God could never grant us salvation except through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is trying to say to us. Thus we are indebted to Jesus for the grace that comes to us. But without Him, the grace could never be granted to us. It's not this nebulous, idealistic grace of God that is existing somewhere and is, in a very generic sense, saves us. But it is tied inseparably through Jesus Christ from all eternity. Grace could never move towards the sinner without Jesus Christ being involved. Grace could never grant to us salvation or calling us to salvation except Jesus Christ is involved. Perhaps it might be found that in all eternity when it was announced, made known to any other beings that God was going to call us to salvation and grant us salvation, that He had also had to announce at the same time that His own Son would die as an atonement, so that those beings who heard of this grace that would be granted would have reason to know that God's law and government was going to be upheld because it was going to be an atoning death. It would make that trustworthy and make that responsible, would make that righteous to do. Atonement. That when He said, I'm going to grant salvation to sinners, He also said it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And this has always been included in the plan of granting grace to sinners, granting salvation to sinners. So that when the announcement was ever announced in heaven before it became known to us here, those beings knew from the beginning that when they heard of it, it was granted through Jesus Christ. So thus we are indebted to Jesus Christ, that salvation was granted to us by His grace. Thus nothing of grace has ever been granted to us except it is in Jesus Christ. Thus it is revealed in John chapter 1 that it says, and faith and truth was realized. What was promised, grace would grant to us through Jesus Christ, that He came and now is here. And what grace was going to grant to us is now being realized. That is, the word realization, and to realize something means it is now in reality, it is now existing, it has now come into effect. When Jesus came, grace was realized, not just promised. Realize. Saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but into His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus through all eternity. Remember what Zechariah prophesied that the Lord would do? He would pour out His Spirit of grace and supplication. Hebrews 10, 29. Mom, would you read that out loud, please? Called the Spirit of Grace. God said he was going to pour out his spirit of grace and of supplication upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here he warns those people who might have insulted the spirit of grace. Grace granted various things to us. One is the Holy Spirit following us. Grace. If you do, what does he say? You have much severer punishment. Here it comes. Minister grace to the heart. Insult this spirit. He will minister grace to the heart. He will lead you to an understanding of the grace of God that you trust in with your life. There's no other meaning in that. Insult him. Insult the only one that your mind can access. Of grace. The result of grace. The mightier of grace. The means by which this salvation that has been granted is secured. Ephesians last week, chapter 1 and 2. Great discussion about grace in this chapter. Ephesians 2:8. Keith, have you got that? What does it say? For by grace you have been saved. That's what we read in 2 Thessalonians. Grace is granted to us salvation and calling. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Guy says grace. You say peace. Salvation. Is that what you think, Jim? Remember? Okay. Those two. Okay? Yeah? And you're recognized by the word saved? Okay? It is the gift of God. Popular rendering today is to say that the gift is faith.
most people have to say that you're trying to. That faith is a gift. This is the only place the Bible would teach that faith is a gift. That were true. But in Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through faith, what does that gift refer to? Faith? Romans 3:24. Last week we looked at that verse. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. What did the word gift refer to there? Justification or acceptance with God or salvation. And so it is the same here. It's the same writer. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that salvation, not of yourselves, as any man should boast, Paul says in other places, it is the gift of God, the salvation. And what gives this gift? Grace. This great favor towards sinners gives this gift of salvation through faith. Just like he said in Romans 3:24. Justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His grace makes it available. It is a gift that grace gives. The gift of justification or acceptance with God, pardon, is through faith. It is a simple formula with a lot of pieces, but the pieces are not difficult to put together. If you put them in the right order, in the right relationship, and keep them there, it's not difficult. And you'll find that as you continue to read, you'll find revealed throughout Scriptures, particularly in Paul's writings, all of the same pieces keep fitting together in the same way. Book of Acts, 4:33. Book of Acts, 4:33. Could you read that out loud, please? That means abundant grace. How did they know? Luke the writer says, an abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant, giving them the opposite of what they deserved, or abundant, treating them as if they had never sinned, was upon them all. Is that what you're saying? More than yes, okay. Agree with that. Anybody see more Danny? great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon the apostles. Is that what it says? Upon them all. So it's more than just the apostles giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. More than that, because it was just the apostles in this verse that were indicated doing that. But the scriptures are saying that abundant grace is upon them all. Did you see it? Did you see, find something, guy?
Yes. What? Yeah.
Well, that would be true of the whole world. God desires that all men should come to repentance. His grace is towards the whole world. But the reception of that grace, the benefit of that grace, is only upon those who believe. Well, that's what I'm asking. How could somebody say? I mean, we don't look at inspiration of Scripture to say that God had Luke write this, and great grace and abundant grace was upon them all, that it was not self-evident to anybody else around, and it was a mystery only known to God, but that when Luke wrote this, he wrote something that nobody else had a clue was truly true until he wrote it. See what I'm saying? But that it was apparent that when Luke would say, and a great grace was upon the abundant, an abundant grace was upon them all, it was not for the first time that the people in Jerusalem said, oh, is that what was going on? You know? You see what I'm saying? So there was reason that the people knew that this was a fair description, and at the time. And the scriptures tell us why that was true. See? Who's the them referring to? Okay. Congregation of those who believed in verse 32. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him, but for all common to them, great power and abundant grace was upon them all, believers, the congregation of believers. What does the word for mean? Ron? Where are you? Wow. What does the word for mean? Uh-huh. What follows explains what preceded. So, what does it mean? An abundant grace is upon them all. Or, right? Uh-huh. Why could be said abundant grace was upon them all? Because, or there was not a needy person among them. There is not a needy sinner in the world that does not have adequate provision for his needs through Jesus. grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Where need abounded among these people, the abundance of grace upon them all sought out the need, made provision for the need, with a readiness to give to the need, with a readiness to make any sacrifice needed to meet the need. The ready and quick disposition to meet the need of those who were needy, an evidence of abundant grace being upon them. The disposition manifested by their giving and withholding nothing back is the disposition of God. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounded. Abundant grace was upon them all. Wherever there might have been selfishness, when these congregation of people believed, whatever degree was their selfishness, their salvation by grace exceeded that, to where they were willing to give up and eager to give up their possessions if necessary for the needs of others. That's the spirit of grace. See that? And that same thing that Paul says in Romans 5. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The need abounded, but supplied much more abounded. You jerk. Acts 11:22 and 23. And the news about them, this is in Antioch, it says in verse 21, chapter 11, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 22, and the news about them who believed and turned to the Lord reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he, Barnabas, had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch because they heard that a large number of people were believing and turning to the Lord. And when he had come to Antioch and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He witnessed the grace of God. What does that mean? How did he witness the grace of God? Huh? And now you draw that from? Encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Remain true to the Lord. Which implies that they were presently true to the Lord. Okay. Yeah.
I think what he witnessed when he said for him to be the salvation of his kingdom, and he knew that salvation from that was a gift by the grace of God. So if he knew that the salvation from is the gift of God, mm-hmm. and saw the validity, the sincerity.
Okay. Isn't it significant, isn't it interesting that a man could go from a place in Jerusalem, several hundred miles away to Antioch, to people he had never known, and what could be said of him, he witnessed the grace of God. What do you think I mean by that statement? Why do you think that's, I find that significant? You didn't have to work with him for years, Ron? Okay. Symptomatic. They're indicators. You don't have to know people for 5 or 10 years and say, oh, I knew you 10 years ago, and I can testify that the grace of God is in your life because I've known you for this long, and I begin to see, and I can testify it after 10 years that the grace of, you never even knew these people. He witnessed it, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and he witnessed the grace of God when he went among those people. Now, how do you decide to take in church members? Should be able to witness the grace of God in people, shouldn't we? No, he did. To those whom he witnessed the grace of God in their life, he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. He, in his own mind, made a distinction between those that he witnessed to the grace of God in their lives and to those that were left. In some manner, by some criteria, by some indicators, by a good man full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, he must have been able to recognize people who were full of the Holy Spirit and the faith as well. And that, I believe, is the way it should be. And he rejoiced when he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced when he witnessed the grace of God. What a delight that was to his mind to rejoice. He got happy. He witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced and began to encourage them. Barnabas means son of encouragement. His name means son of encouragement. He was always encouraging people. What's his name? Son of encouragement. He was also rejoiced himself. Didn't just encourage people on one-way street, so to speak. He himself rejoiced when he saw the grace of God. Witness their obedience, he didn't witness their faithfulness, their true being true to God, but he witnessed the grace of God that brought it all into existence through the means that God uses. But it's the grace that grants all of these things to be done. He witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I like Barnabas. He's a good man. Barnabas is a wonderful man to study. He's faithful. He's diligent. He's humble. When the believers at Antioch were growing in number, and he knew they needed to be instructed, he went and found Saul from Tarsus and said, "These people need instruction in the gospel. They need you." He didn't take upon himself, "Well, I'm here, I'll teach him." But for some reason in his own mind, he knew they needed a particular person who was particularly gifted. It was Barnabas that took Paul to Jerusalem when they were afraid to meet Paul, who had been destroying the church and killing believers before. It was Barnabas that took Paul to Jerusalem and introduced him and confirmed to them on his own word that Paul was legitimate. Barnabas witnessed to the grace of God in Paul to the Jerusalem church. So they finally accepted Paul. Then he went and got Paul from Tarsus and brought him to Antioch so he could minister to the people there. Humble man. He did not seek the glory of being the teacher, resident teacher, but sought the best for the people in Antioch. Remarkable man. Right here in verse 25, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Paul, the grace of God has been magnified and enlarged and growing in Antioch. You got to come with me. They need your ministry to them. I saw him out. It means he left for a while and went to Tarsus. Found Saul. Acts 18:27. Some of these may sound redundant after a while. They're not. They are simply different places in which the same truth is being manifest. And when he wanted to go, 18:27, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, which is Greece, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. This is regarding Apollos. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. He helped greatly those who had believed through grace. What does that phrase mean to you? Believed through grace. You need to be real careful as we use phrases like that. Let's look at Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He helped greatly those who had believed through grace. What was it in Colossians chapter 1 that we learned was the means by which we come to understand grace? Okay. The gospel. It is through the gospel of truth that we come to an understanding of the grace of God. So if he goes to help those who believed through grace, they must have heard what? The gospel. And that's what Paul says in Acts 20:24. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God, so that people might believe through grace. No one will believe through grace unless they have heard the gospel of grace. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel of salvation that grace grants through Jesus Christ. It is not that grace, this substance, this energy, this power, this mechanism in God or in heaven, causes people to believe, therefore they believe through grace. It is not grace giving, believing as a gift. Ephesians 2:8. The salvation is the gift through faith. But it is the means of hearing the gospel that people get an understanding of grace and have the proper understanding to believe in. So those who believe through grace are those who believe through hearing the gospel, getting a good understanding of grace, and believe it. He helped greatly help those who had believed through grace. People struggle in coming to faith oftentimes because if they hear the law properly, their own mind and conscience will affirm its validity, that it is proper, that it is holy, just, and good, that everyone ought to love God and love their neighbor as themselves, that one is condemned if they don't, that one is praiseworthy if they do. It's a universal obligation upon us all. But nothing in the exposition of the law reveals an understanding of grace. Not enough. It is necessary for the law to be understood so we understand the will of God and our relationship to that will of God, and whether we are conformed to it or not. The law doesn't reveal an understanding of grace. It's necessary that we understand the law. That's not the whole story. When people get bogged down in understanding the law, don't go beyond that to an understanding of the gospel so they can understand grace, then their object of faith is in their obedience to the law or in the justice of God because they've obeyed the law or tried to, and they never get beyond law to grace. And you don't leave law destroying it when you get to grace. Grace doesn't make allowances for sin. It makes provision for the guilt of sin. Grace doesn't give license to sin. It gives liberty from sin. It is belief. So it is necessary to preach law, and you can't preach law and grace. I can't preach it well in the same sermon to develop it. Sometimes several sermons in a row on law has to be preached so that the person properly understands that. But if a person goes out after hearing one sermon on law and hearing it well done so that they're convicted and leave, they will draw the conclusion, not from the gospel and an understanding of grace, that what they must do to be saved is obey the law. They'll draw that conclusion on their own mind. Well, I know that I've broken God's law. I must obey God's law. They leave convicted, and their own mind will say to themselves, and their own construction of salvation will be, therefore I must start obeying the law to be saved. But that is no understanding of grace in them. And so they must not only hear the law and have it developed in their understanding, they must also hear the gospel and hear it several times and have it developed before them so they have an understanding of grace and know what object to trust in for the guilt of their sin, so they can be reconciled to God. So it's not difficult for people to come once or twice and hear perhaps a sermon on or two on the law, or study on the law, or study on obedience, and walk away concluding they know enough to draw their own conclusions as to how to get saved. No, they don't. Okay, you've got to hear both in order to have an understanding of grace. So to believe through grace means you've got to hear the gospel and its truth so that you have an understanding of grace so that you may believe through that understanding. Acts 20:32, Paul in the same sermon to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What do believers need in order to be built up and have that inheritance among all who are sanctified? Need to be committed to God and to the word of his grace in order to be built up, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance God and the word of His grace. God works with and through the word of His grace. God works, and it's through the word of His grace. That's one of the means He uses, the word of His grace. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. What is the gift by the grace of the one man? What is that gift? Yes, but we need to be more specific than that. We're in the book of Romans. Paul has already mentioned a gift. Right? Justification. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Romans 3:24. Here, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Remember that grace has bestowed on us salvation through Jesus Christ from all eternity. Yeah. Well, here he speaks. How much more did the grace of God and the gift, this is justification, by the grace of that man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many? God's grace abounds greater than where sin abounds. God has a gift that is more bountiful and abounds more to the many who will receive, who will believe. This gift of justification that is given by and directed by and promoted by grace is through the man Jesus Christ, and it abounds to the many. Okay? Mm-hmm. In the beginning of verse 15 started off with the free gift, which is justification. Okay. Grace of God through the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to the many. All the grace that has been directed towards man is through Jesus Christ. And no one person will ever receive that free gift of justification apart from Jesus Christ, the one man. And grace has been bestowed through Jesus Christ from all eternity. And it is proper that it should be. Give Him all of the honor for the reward of His suffering that has perished with His sin. Good. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are under grace, not under law. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are under grace. Isn't that a puzzle? Why is it that if a person is under grace, no longer under the mastery of sin? Sadly, so many millions of people, and I used to read it this way. Being under grace and not under law, sin should be pretty much a regular part of my life. Grace was conveyed to me pretty much as license or allowance for sin. I considered that it was my master until I was awakened and convicted and tried to stop. I found out how much I had given myself to sin, and I was serving it as a slave with a master. I loved it. I served it well. I was loyal to him. And when I was awakened by the law and under its conviction, the stranglehold upon me got even tighter under the influence of law. Being under law, mastery of sin became more and more self-evident. Anybody would like to try to explain, articulate why sin shall not be master over you, for you are under grace? Okay. Gracious Savior, come. And by his gift of justification offered by grace through the redemption in Jesus, has won the heart, has drawn the heart away from the self as Lord, drawn the heart away from self as master. Drawn it to a new master, Lord Jesus. Grace accomplishes that. When you're under the influence of grace, you have a new master, you have a new Lord. You serve a new master. You yield your members up as instruments of righteousness when you previously had yielded them up as instruments and members to unrighteousness. Wonderful to be under grace. Free from all the fear of what you deserve. Under grace. Favored with all the blessings you forfeited. Having all of the treatment you don't deserve, the opposite of what you deserve, and under grace. When the heart believes, what is a fact that the gospel promises, God will treat us as if we had never sinned and forgive all of our sins. The heart believes that. Comes under the reign of grace. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When sin reigns through righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When grace reigns, it reigns through righteousness. Back it up. Erase that. Take that off the tape. When grace reigns, it reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5:21. Isn't it wonderful to be under grace? Because where grace reigns, it reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That as sin reigned in death, that's what happens under sin and its reign. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful place to live under grace. Under its reign. And under its jurisdiction. And under its administration. And under its provisions. And under its treatment. To be under grace. To yield to grace. To submit to grace. To receive grace. To honor grace. To acknowledge grace. To believe grace. Let grace reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order for grace to reign, Paul says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say, to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." The person who is under grace has come to think no more highly of himself than he ought to. He's come to recognize that he has forfeited the right to God's favor, that he positively deserves eternal punishment. He's humbled himself to come to think of himself just as he ought to think, and no more highly than that. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I myself have come to lower my estimation of myself, my virtues. And through the grace given to me and the grace that I have believed, putting that in, me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself. Paul says to others, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And his reference point is according to the grace given to him. See that? That's what believing in the grace of God will do. It will knock out the props of pride and boasting, and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And recognize that when we are saved by the grace of God, we have nothing to boast of but the grace of God, the love of God, and Jesus Christ. Our total confidence is in one thing. It is the love of God manifested through His grace. Manifested by His grace. And what His grace brings into existence. The atonement, the gospel, the labors of man. Glory only in Jesus. Because as we see in the song, that early verse, salvation that's been granted to us by His grace is only through Jesus Christ from all eternity. So we glory in Him. Somebody might say, well, that gumbo don't need grace. No. Sinner is proud. Must humble himself to think of himself no more highly than he ought to. Then he can be a proper recipient of God's undeserved favor. It's when the sinner humbles himself to say, my only hope is to be treated differently than I deserve. That's when he's humbled himself. And that's when God gives grace to a humbled sinner who recognizes that he is willing to believe accordingly. Thank God for his grace. Let's pray. We do glory in Jesus, our Savior, that man through whom grace abounds. We thank you, Father, for this free gift by your grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. God, I pray that you redeem and rescue the word grace from all of its destructive usages and meanings that people have given it. God, redeem our minds in such a way that the word grace has its proper meaning to us. Instruct us in your gospel whereby we would have a proper understanding of grace, that our faith would be according to the word of truth. God, we are truly in need, and sometimes I see glimpses of how much my past and current thoughts influence me, and I need daily, consistent instruction, Father, to keep your grace properly understood. God, it is easy to be influenced, as we were pointed out Sunday, to be drawn by our feelings and sympathies, to make allowances for sin, and start to think in grace in terms of making allowances for sin. God, you made grace to be the answer to sin. You made grace to reign in righteousness, not in sin, produced life. So Lord, we redeem the word grace to our hearts and minds. Purify it in our understanding, dear God. We may give the most glory to you and boast more abundantly in your grace. And think just as we ought to think, Father, as grace instructs us to live godly in this world. We give you thanks from our hearts, dear God. We do believe. We have only heard of your gospel and have come to believe through grace, through the gospel that makes known your great grace of love. Take us, Father, and continue to teach us. And I pray the Spirit of grace shall rest upon us this evening in great abundance.